Last week, I had talked a little bit about heaven, but really we didn't go into heaven. It was how to get to heaven more in the thought of the message last week, last Sunday night. And the Lord just laid it upon my heart to talk more about heaven, but about being there and people at their last final going home. I believe if we keep heaven in view and we put that vision before our children while they're young, and they catch on to our enthusiasm about someday, you know, and I know we don't want to pass over right now. I mean, it's natural that we don't want to just die right now, but yet we all are looking forward to a place where there won't be any troubles and sorrows, and you know, the thought of going to heaven and being there with our loved ones makes me enthused. And so tonight that's kind of what I wanted to bring out in my message, and I want it to be an encouragement. I brought a little book along, and I've enjoyed reading short stories out of this little book. It's called Glimpses of Heaven, and it's written by a nurse with hospice. So I'd like to read in this a few little short stories along the way, but to begin with, I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 26. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a vision of heaven and what eternity would be like, too. And in Deuteronomy 26 and 15, get it here. It says, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Look down from heaven. In, let's see, it's Psalm 73 and 25, David talked about heaven. In fact, the time when his little boy passed away, if you remember the story, how that he took in Bathsheba, which was at that time another man's wife, and God was displeased with that, and King David had Uriah put in the front of the battle, and Uriah was taken. David brought Bathsheba back to his home and kind of tried to smooth over what he had done, but God was not pleased with that. And you remember how that then when the little boy was born to Bathsheba and David, the little boy got sick. And David put on ashes and sackcloths and beseeched God to heal his child. And then when the little boy passed, he went and washed his face and cleaned up. And they questioned David about this. They said, you were grieving, and now that the little boy is gone, you seem to be rejoicing. And he said, he has gone. I can't bring him back. I'm paraphrasing here. But I can go someday to meet him. I can go where he is. And David realized the concept of heaven, that it's an eternal place, abiding place. And in Psalms 73, get it here, and 25, we read about heaven. It says here, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Who have I in heaven but thee? Thou art before me. And there's a place also where it talks about the heavens is the throne of God and the earth is his footstool. Psalms 123, I believe it is. I think that's the one that says that. Psalms 123 and 1. Unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden into the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Lift up our eyes into heaven. Somebody has that verse there. I think it's in the Psalms. I must have not got it written down. Where it talks about the throne of God is the heavens, and the earth is his footstool. But I'd like to read, while you find that verse, just a quick story in this little book about Ira. He was a Jew, and this hospice nurse was called into his home to help him. And I'll just read her quick words here. "Please take down this address and stop by to see this patient right away," came the cop in the hospice office one afternoon about 5 o'clock. There was no information to speak of since the patient had not been admitted into the program that morning, and there was no file that had been set up for him. His name was Ira, and his wife had called and asked that a nurse stop by this afternoon to see him. Was my heart in the right place at this hour of the day? No. I was tired after seeing dying patients all day long, and I wanted to go home, feed my family, and go to bed. But this was not to happen. I drove around in the evening rush hour, not in a happy mood, to find the high-rise apartment building where Ira and his wife resided. I tell you about my own weakness and bad attitude just to show you how God works both sides of the tracks in dealing with his children and comforting those who need comfort. I rang the doorbell, and a short time later, my heart was still not in the right place, but an elderly woman answered the door, announcing that her name was Ruth and that she needed to go to the temple right away to make arrangements. And with that, she flew right past me and out the door. Well, who is Ira? I wondered. What is his diagnosis and what is his status? And since he had just been admitted into the program a few hours earlier, I didn't have any record to go on. So I looked around a large room whose walls were covered with dozens of photographs, awards, letters, and announcements from dignitaries, from presidents and CEOs. This man, who was Ira, was very famous, and he had accomplished a lot. He was known to many, many people and apparently had been highly esteemed in his profession during his lifetime. Sitting down on a chair next to his bed, I took his hand and held it gently in mine. "I see that you have lived a long, full, productive life," I said to him, all the while praying that God would give me the words this gentle soul needed. "I see all that you have accomplished, and it seems that those whose lives you have touched thought very highly of you." And starting at one end of the room, I reviewed each award and letter and recognition. Ira never opened his eyes during the hours it took for me to read the accomplishments that reflected his successful life. In some way, he already knew that this part of his life was ending. I began to speak to him about how much God loved him, not really knowing anything about his belief system except that he was a Jew and that he was dying. "Your God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," I said to him. "Their father is your father and mine as well. But I know his son. His son's name is Jesus, and he died for you on the cross. He is the one that the Father sent to bring us safely back home to him. It's through Jesus that we can enter into heaven." Hearing his wife come in the door, I told him that I would be leaving now, but that I would pray for him. Ira did not move for the time that I was with him, but I saw... just a moment here. But he squeezed my hand tightly and would not let go. And surprised, I looked quickly to his face, only to see large tears flowing from his steel-closed eyes. In moments like these, you see the hand of God most tenderly touch his children. In his own way and in his own time, he makes himself known, and it is best to step back and watch and recognize what he is showing us. I held Ira's hand tightly until his wife came into the room, and she explained that everything was in good order, and she seemed relieved to have gotten the necessary arrangements made. I excused myself, giving his hand one last gentle squeeze, and headed back to the office. And less than 10 minutes later, I got the call. Ruth said that Ira had stopped breathing and had died, and she seemed totally at peace. You know, I'm glad I'm not the judge of people. I'm glad that God is merciful. I don't know his background at all. But you know, I know that God knows, and he deals with every individual on the level of what he has given them, on what he has told them and what he has talked to them about, and what their acceptance of knowledge is. God deals with the souls. And did someone find that scripture there? Oh, it's in Acts? Okay, I thought it was in Psalms, but it's quoted in... Okay. Oh, it's Isaiah, in Isaiah 66 and 1. Okay, thank you. I thank you for that. Isaiah 66 and 1. Yes, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Yes, God made the heavens, and that is his throne. That's his dwelling place. He is there in heaven, and like I said, I'm glad it's his job. I know that God wants us to be free of sin. He wants us to put him first. I understand those things, but I'm glad that it's God that makes the final decision. And I'm glad that he is merciful. And he looks upon a contrite spirit, those that are humble, that look to him for mercy. In Daniel 12 and 2, it says, and as many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, they shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So we know that God has set up rules. He has his requirements, but he also is a merciful God. When we look into Matthew 25 and 32, Jesus talked about heaven different times. And he told about there in this part, when he's telling about the end of time, they'd ask him what it would be like. And he tells about it, the judgment, how God will separate the goats from the sheep, that he will put the sheep, the lambs, on the right side and the goats on the left. And he said it's to do with how we serve him. If you read through there, and I think we're familiar with this passage, how that he tells in the last part of Matthew 25 and let's say about 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Then when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me, one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So the Lord wants us to be faithful to serve others. And it's not by our good works we make it into heaven, but it's by our good deeds that we do unto others that we show we have the love of God and that we have compassion one toward another, that we want to help other people make it into heaven. There's a story in this book about Hannah, and it's a short little story too. She did good. She was a 41-year-old mother with a very loving husband and a 3-year-old daughter, but life had not been easy for Hannah. Her parents had died years earlier in a car crash, and Hannah, at 17, was left to raise her 3 younger sisters. The girls were as close as any 4 people could be and had grown up nurturing and protecting one another. But now Hannah, so young and lovely, with a husband who loved her dearly and a precious 3-year-old to raise, was dying. She, like her sisters, had a strong Christian faith, and she knew well that heaven was waiting for her. Still, she so badly did not want to leave them. Hannah lived every day to the fullest, with a very joyful spirit, and house filled with family, friends, and children. Good food was always around, and in spite of the enormity of this impending loss, this family had happiness. She tells how the sisters would come in and comb their sister's hair and show her so much love for what she had done for them. And she had been their mother when they were young. Hannah had loved everyone and everything so well all her life, and now she was getting ready for her eternal reward in heaven. She was being equally loved. You always seem to get back in abundance what you have given away during your lifetime, And that was what was happening for Hannah now. You can be sure her sisters gave back to the three-year-old that she was leaving behind the same love that she had given to them so long ago in full measure. They were for her what Hannah had been for them when they too were young without a mother. How often do we think about Jesus' words, "Love one another as I have loved you"? If only we could understand and practice them as well as Hannah did, I think the world would be just as God had planned it to be. Hannah was getting weaker every day, and she rested often. Her room was filled with friends, church friends, neighbors, relatives, and all those that she had touched in some way were with her now. I think I will never forget her last day on this earth, with her husband kneeling on the floor beside her, and her daughter's little head resting in her lap. Her sisters had all climbed into the bed with her, encouraging her to go on to heaven, Hannah. Go on now. Just let go and go on, Hannah. To which Hannah quietly replied, just as she was dying, "Okay, okay, I'm going. Don't rush me." And she left. You know, these are touching words and touching things, but it gives us a vision of the reality of life. And how short it is. And yet at the end of it, there's heaven to look forward to. And it's real. It's out there before us all. We can look forward to it without fear, knowing that God has promised in his word it is for the faithful and for the just. First, or 2 and 9. 2 Peter 2 and 9. Get it here. In 2 Peter 2 and 9 it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, and the lust of uncleanliness, and despise government, presumptuous are they." But it says here, God knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to help us through the trials of life, and to bring to us the victory. In Luke 10 and 20, it talks about rejoicing because our names are in heaven. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, so would we be an undone sinner. And we want to be willing to tell those about us about the love of God and how that he has helped us. In Luke 10 and 20, it says, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." And this is about the disciples when they went out and the 70 that had been able to deliver devils out of people and had been able to heal in the name of Jesus. And they were rejoicing about that. But Jesus said to them, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Rejoice because you are God's child, because he loves you, and he has written your name in heaven. There's a story in here about Johnny that I wanted to read. It says, "Johnny was a hard drinker and a chain smoker. He had lived alone for a long time, separated from his only son, whom he now asked to take care of him. His son, whom he had left when he was a young boy, agreed. Johnny had very few soft edges, and now diagnosed with a lung cancer, he was even more hard to please and make happy. He was angry and tired, and no amount of kindness or help was received well by him. For some reason that I do not fully understand, he was grouchy and seemed mean-spirited, but I was left to take care of him. His son agreed to take care of his father at home as long as it seemed safe." She goes on to explain a little more about him and his care, but Johnny often said that he did not believe in God, but he brought him up often in conversation, out of the blue and for no apparent reason. And in the middle of talking about something entirely different, Johnny would angrily ask how smart people could believe in a God they could not see. He thought that those who believed were weak and dependent, and he had no time for them or their thinking. And he would often say, "Here comes that God person," when I would visit him at the nursing home. and all the while I was giving him time and taking care of him. I think he recognized the cross that I had on. And she said, we developed a very sweet friendship over the next 3 or 4 months, both of us knowing his time was growing very short. His son watched with great surprise as his father slowly but surely softened toward him, and although they did not actively talk about the heartfelt things, his son understood that he wanted to do what he wanted to do and did not know how. Johnny had been an avid smoker all of his life, and he remained so. So she took him out on a stroll in the gardens, and out there in the garden, sitting quietly, he looked up at the wall facing him, and he pointed to a famous picture of Jesus knocking on a door. And you've seen that picture of Jesus standing there knocking on a door. That was the picture that he saw. And he said, there's a picture of Jesus. Or she said, the picture is of Jesus, and the door is your heart. Jesus is knocking on it, Johnny. Tell him what you see in that picture, and tell me what is different. And leaning as close to the picture as he could get, Johnny said, there is no doorknob on that door. Well, why is that? God is so gentle and tender with us, Johnny. He will not force his way in, I said. He wants you to open it up from your side and invite him in. The door has to be opened from the inside by you. He only wants to come into your heart and make himself known to you and take you to heaven with him. Johnny did not seem a bit put off by my explanation, but he smiled a gentle smile and a trusting smile as I wheeled him back to his room. But just suppose I don't believe in him at all. What then? Johnny asked. As I tucked him back in bed for the night, I suggested that he just might tell God that he had never believed in him and ask him to show him, please, if he really existed. Tell God that you are sorry for what you've done wrong in your life, I said, and ask him to forgive you by the blood of Jesus. And ask him to take you to heaven, if that is where he is, I suggested. He smiled as we said goodbye, both of us knowing it would be probably for the last time. Here was a lonely, angry man who would have died alone if it had not been for a very forgiving and loving son who took him when he needed him most. Johnny died in the early morning hours of the next day. The nurse called to say that he never moved after I left and simply went off to sleep peacefully. She asked me to notify his son, who was out of town, and ask if I would come by for his clothes and the things, since they needed the room right away. Visiting the nursing home later in the morning, I passed through the porch where Johnny and I had sat the evening before. Not seeing the picture hanging on the wall, I asked the nurse about it. She reacted with surprise, saying there had never been a picture of Jesus on that wall, and yes, that was the only porch in the facility, and yes, that's where he would sit in the evenings. And after carefully examining both the porch and the wall itself for nail marks or fading, I realized she was right. No picture of Jesus had ever hung on that wall, and needless to say, I was speechless. And so was she. Who can explain the awesome power of God? She was able to talk to him at the last about heaven. You know, the Lord is merciful, as I said. We don't know the extent of how God can deal with the thief that at the last hour, you know, he asked for mercy and Jesus gave him mercy. God still can do that today. It's not good to leave it until the last hour. But the Lord is merciful and he has a plan. He wants everyone to be saved and make heaven their home. In John 14:1, the very familiar passage, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I have gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. He wants all of us to go there. He's made it a place for all of us. Whenever Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate was questioning him about the accusations that the Jews were giving against him, in John 18:36, Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world. Pilate, this is John 18:35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? An age-old question, what is truth? What is truth? When we know Jesus as our personal Savior and He does miracles for us in our life, as we trust in Him, we begin to realize that truth is He loves us, He's prepared a way for us, and He's got a heaven for us to go to. And we can get a hold of that truth whenever we have Jesus living in our hearts and we grasp a hold by what He does for us. There was a little boy named Zach that was also dying. Just read his story real quickly. A little boy named Zach. He was only 3 years old, but he was dying. And his young mother was devastated, and his dad, an officer in the Navy, could not believe even for a moment that this was true. The pain surrounding the impending loss of a child is too hard to describe. But when this pain cannot be shared or talked about, each person suffers alone. Time was becoming very short for Zach, and the anxiety, fear, and anger experienced by everyone was overwhelming. Zach's dad found it impossible to give words to the impending loss or express himself in any way. Zach's mom, having no one with whom to really share the intimacy of her loss, was intensely suffering. We needed to help this young family deal with what was soon going to happen. So Kelly, the health nurse, placed a large roll of drawing paper in front of Zach, and she asked him if he would draw a picture of what was happening to him. Zach was in bed with his parents on either side as he began to draw. A large ship emerged, and see, his father was in the Navy. A large ship emerged as only a little 3-year-old can draw. At the center of the ship was a woman with arms hanging by her sides and large tears falling from her face onto her dress and then onto the deck of the ship. At the right side was a stick figure of a man in a uniform with a hat and lots of colored buttons on his shirt. The line drawn down the center of his forehead reflected sadness and pain. In the far left corner of the large pad, he drew a tiny ship that was shown sailing away until it could only be seen no more. Zach's dad began to cry. He knows, he said. This little boy was telling his mom and dad what was happening to him, and he did not seem to be the least bit afraid, just anxious for them to understand that the day the floodgates opened wide with tears and kisses all around, allowing this young family time to prepare as best it could for the impending loss of this precious child. He wanted to let his parents know what was happening to him, and he was finally able to do that in a way that they could understand. He was telling them what was happening. He was going to be with the Father. Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. We're just here a short time, and we're all going to make that passing into eternity. It won't be long, but we want our young people and those coming behind to get a hold of this vision too, so that they themselves can also realize that life is but a vapor. You know, when you're young, it doesn't seem that way. It seems like you've got it all before you and everything is going to work out as you plan and dream. But the Lord has mercy and He teaches lessons and He works things out sometimes through hard ways. And He lets us know that we aren't here forever, that we're just passing through as the ship, as the little boy drew. We're just going through this life. And our home here is soon going to pass away, and we're going to a better place. Did I read 2 Corinthians 5:1? We have a house not made with hands. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, mortality might be swallowed up of life. And I believe there's also a scripture in the Old Testament, I believe, let me find it real quickly, that talks about being clothed in righteousness, the garment of praise and the spirit of righteousness. I think that's in Isaiah, that the Lord wants us to be clothed as a bride adorned for the bridegroom. Let's see here. It's in Isaiah, I believe. The garment of praise for the spirit of righteousness. And the Lord wants us to be clothed in his righteousness. Yes. Isaiah 61 and 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The Lord wants us to be clothed in his righteousness, a robe of righteousness. He will receive those of his own unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. There's a story of a woman named Kathleen in the book. She was 72 years old. She lived alone. She was an elderly sister. And it tells how her sister came and would check on her. And as one day, I won't tell the story here. They loved to tell little jokes among themselves. And one day, just as I arrived at her door, Kathleen raised a thin hand upward, and she smiled the sweetest smile I have ever seen, a heavenly smile, I would say. And she did so. She said to me, "Trudy, remember how we have talked about the kingdom of God? Well, it is here at my hand. I do not have to wait much longer. We discovered together that God's kingdom here on earth is around us. We find it in the people he puts in our path, and often the path itself as he has walked. We find it in those who teach us and those from whom we learn. God reaches out to heal our hearts and souls through the experiences he allows us to share." As we live this life here, the Lord wants us to ever keep heaven in view. As we encourage one another to lift up our eyes, the Lord is there for us. He's going to help us through the trials of life. And our ultimate goal is heaven. We want to keep heaven in view. And I'm reminded, too, of the thought sometimes we want to see everyone in heaven. We want everyone there. We want to encourage souls to make heaven their home. And most of all, we want the Lord to help us to be able to shine light upon others' pathway. We want other people to be encouraged. We want to make heaven ourselves. But I think of how we want to have compassion and have mercy like Jesus did. In my life, in my working with people in the different areas, the different type of people, there's some times where you live before him, you talk to him, and you visit. But God never drove people. He only leads. And that's all we can do, too. We can only lead people. We can only tell them. We can only explain. But each person has to make their own decision. And it lays within the hands of every individual, whether they choose to live for God, whether they do as he asks them, or whether not. But my burden is that souls make heaven their home. That's my burden. And that those following behind will find us faithful.